All right, let's continue on here in Matthew, the 7th chapter. Now, let's begin with verse 12, because this has to do with human relations, but then it will come down to relations with God. And almost everyone will agree to this when you read it. However, when you get down to the details of explaining what it means, then they're like a bunch of lemmings running away. Verse 12, therefore, everything that you would have men do to you, so also do to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So you have to go find out what is the correct conduct with the law and the prophets. So what is Jesus doing here? He's endorsing the law and the prophets, not abolishing it, isn't he? Yes, indeed. Okay. All right. This is the law and the prophets. You go back and you read those statutes and judgments. What do you do when you find that even an enemy of yours has lost one of his horses or his cows, and it's in your pasture? What do you say? Hooray! Now I've got his property. Even your enemy. You would say, oh, yes, boy, I've been waiting for this day. See? But what is the command of God? You shall keep it until he comes for it, or you shall return it to him. That's the law and the prophets. Okay? Many others. I like the ones on stealing. If you steal a lamb found in your hand, alive, you repay fourfold. If you kill it, it's fivefold. That would be very effective with car thievery, wouldn't it? You steal a car and caught, aha, you must buy him four more. So he says, well, I don't need four. Okay, then you give him the equivalent in cash. If you do that, you're home free. See? Everything that you would have men do to you, so also do to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Now that, it's also endorsing the prophets too, isn't it? Yes. Now then he says, he goes right on defining what Christianity is going to be from that point forward. Enter in through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter through it. And many means the majority of people. For narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and few are those who find it. That ties right in where we began, right? Many are called, but few are chosen. Then he gives a warning, and he's given many warnings on this, you know. And we need to be careful of especially the things of Christianity of this world. But beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, for within they are ravening wolves. And it always ends up that way, doesn't it? May start out nice and good and well-intentioned and, you know, huggy, kissy, lovey-dovey, and all of that sort of thing, but human nature gets involved in it, okay? And, of course, we had the infamous story what was his name? Jones here. Jim Jones?
Yeah.
Jim Jones. My, we don't want to confuse him with the owner of the Cowboys, do we?
Yeah.
That's Jerry Jones,
right?
Okay. Look what happened there. So if you get a chance, watch the history of it on the History Channel. Verse 16, you shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorns or figs from thistles? Do they? No, they don't. In the same way, every good tree produces good fruit. What is good? Then you have to define what good is. See? Not all apparent good is good. Did it appear good to Adam and Eve to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Yes. there is good from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but it's not the good that comes from God. See? We need to understand that. But a corrupt tree produces evil fruit. A good tree cannot produce evil fruit, nor can a corrupt tree produce good fruit. Every tree that is not producing good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire. Therefore, you shall surely know them by their fruits. What do they do? How do they live? Not only in a relationship between person to person, but in a relationship with God. See? A lot of people, you would get absolutely 99% of the people, well, maybe 95, to agree that the last six commandments are good commandments and we all ought to follow that. Right? So you would have that looks like it's good fruit. You say, okay, now, we're only going to have one God, and that's a God defined by the Bible. We're not going to have any idols and statues and bowing down to them. We're not going to be having any prayers in the name of God that's not according to his will. And we are going to keep the Sabbath holy with the holy days. You just lost 99% of the 95% that said they agree with the first six. See? So, you have all this group of people that agree with the first six. They think they're following number one, but they're not. They may have the idols reduced down just to a cross. They have sermons given in the name of the Lord, spoken in such a way that it's really not what God said, and they're against swearing and cursing, but they don't want to remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Okay? Do they have good fruit, or do they have evil fruit? Well, James said, if you keep all the commandments and violate one, you've broken all of them. Right? So there you go. See? Now notice verse 21, because this comes right down to the thing we're talking about here, false prophets. There are a lot of them out there. Will a false prophet come up to you and say, stay away from me, I'm a false prophet, I'm an evil person, I'm a lying dude, and don't believe anything that I have to say? No. Comes to you and says, I have an idea. Doesn't this sound good? Hey? All right. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy through your name? Okay, they're preachers. Okay. A lot of them do. Let's gather here Sunday morning and let's study the will of God. My topic will not be the Sabbath. Anything but the Sabbath, because that gives me a guilty conscience. And if I cover the Sabbath, I'm going to apply it to Sunday. Okay? Sleight of hand. Did we not cast out demons through your name? Oh, they had a casting out demons ministry. People flocked to them. And did we not perform many works of power through your name? We built buildings. We built churches. We had colleges. We had universities. We had doctors of this and doctors of that. Verse 23 is the key. See, here's the key. And then I will confess to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work lawlessness. Okay, the kind, and that is anomos, which then is anti-law. So where does that come from? See, okay. Now, let's go on. Let's go on here. Let's see. Oh, verse 21, yes. We covered that, didn't we? Yeah. Not everyone who says to me, but notice, shall enter into the kingdom of God. But the one who is doing the will of my Father who is in heaven. See? Now, that's a big order, isn't it? Is the will of the Father divisible according to the choices of men? No, it's not. See, that's the problem with traditions. They add on. They take away. That's the problem with Protestantism, Catholicism, all the other religions in the world. See? They are not doing the will of Father who's in heaven. What did Jesus say? He spoke the words of God. They weren't his. Those are the will of the Father. What is the whole rest of the New Testament? The will of the Father. See? Now notice verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and practices them. See, hearing is not enough. Believing is not enough. Attending is not enough. You have to practice them. I will compare him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. That rock is Christ, right? And the rain came down, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, but it did not fall, for it was founded upon the rock. So we have to build on Christ. He's the chief cornerstone, right? He's the head of the church. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not practice them shall be compared to a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. Now, since we just watched all the tsunamis over in Japan, I mean, take a good look. Even built on firm foundation there, when the floods come and the waves beat. And, you know, I looked at that as that as the ocean was just coming in, just moving everything along its way. See? And one cubic yard of water, rather, equals the force of 2,000 pounds. Everything moved. Buildings, cars, bridges, everything. They even lost four trains, complete trains. A whole town of 9,500 disappeared. Gone. So the moral of the story is, you can't fight against God. You can't go against him or his word. And a comment was made that one island was moved 8 feet out of its place. I think that, you see, think of it this way. Just like it said, see, the rains came down, the floods came, the wind blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Is Japan going to be reduced to near poverty because of this one act? And remember, the whole earth is subject to earthquakes. And this one was 1,000 times more intense than it was in New Zealand just a few weeks ago. But I haven't had a chance to look at a globe yet to kind of draw a line up from New Zealand up to where this took place in Japan. But I have a big National Geographic thick map book, which also shows all of the canyons and mountains below the sea. And so I'm going to look at that and see where that fault line goes. And I just wonder, is it the same one? May very well be. Oh, they did say it was.
Yeah, and they circled around the U.S. too.
Okay. Hang on, everybody.
This old book in San Francisco.
We shall never say that Hollister is the earthquake capital of the world after this. Okay? All right. Now, this helps us to understand what goes on in people's minds. See? So if you are hostile toward the Word of God, let's come back here to Romans 8. Let's see something. Now, a person can be have a nice personality, be a pleasant person, you know, entertaining, all of this sort of thing. But all of that is just personality, all right? What does it come down to in relationship with God? Okay? What is it that he wants to do in giving us eternal life? And in giving us eternal life, what does our behavior need to be? It needs to be led of the Spirit, and we'll see that in just a little bit here. Okay. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 5. Now, this is talking about how we live, okay? How we live is called the way we walk. Do we walk in the way of the Lord? We have a book for children, God's Bible Pathway for Children. If you want that, you can write in for it. We'll send you whatever you need. Verse 5. For those who walk according to the flesh, that means unconverted, mind the things of the flesh. But those who walk according to the Spirit, mind the things of the Spirit. Now we will see to whom God gives his Spirit here in just a little bit. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded, now carnally minded means to be fleshly minded. In other words, you do not have the Holy Spirit of God in you. So you can pretend all the Christianity you want. You can be as nice as you want to be and have a wonderful, wonderful group, whether you meet on Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and you don't take seriously the Sabbath, you may be recognized as a wonderful group of people, but you don't belong to God. Okay? You're still carnally minded. And to be that is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Now notice how he defines the carnal mind. Go here. Verse 7 is a key verse. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. Now the word enmity is from where we get enemy. Even though the people intend good. But it's good in their own eyes. Is it good to feed the poor? Of course, God says to. But what should you do then? Teach them how not to remain poor and take care of their lives according to God's way. See? So you do good. Think you're doing good. Same way, well, like Billy Graham said of the Sabbath, he said, well, I can reach more people by preaching what I'm preaching and not preach the Sabbath and bring them to Christ. Now that seems like a good thing, doesn't it? Reach more people, isn't that wonderful? Okay. Where is all of that that he did going? See? Because it has to be measured by what God wants. Can you preach the gospel without preaching the Sabbath and the holy days? No, because it's all wrapped up in it, you see. So if you bring it up to them, you find the hostility. Enmity means hostile against God. For it is not subject to the law of God. Right? What does this tell us then? If you're spiritually minded, you are what? Subject to the law of God. Does it not tell us this? Do we have the equal and more equal where then we're exempt from this and we're exempt from that? Listen, anything that is changed, since it's from God who gave the word, the only one who can change it is God. No man has the power to change the word of God. But the world doesn't understand that. They think it's just, well, this was given by word of mouth and tradition. And it wasn't written for 200 or 300 years afterwards, and the Catholic Church canonized it. That's the biggest lie that there ever was. Same thing, well, Peter was in Rome. Was never there. Unless all of the Italians are circumcised. Do you think that's possible? A well-hidden secret that we never knew anything about? Because he was an apostle to the circumcision, right? You know, and when they had the circumcision wars, and we've got a whole series on that, they even had spies. What would they do? They'd go in the men's latrine and see who was and who wasn't. See? That's when you get into carnality, right? Yes, indeed. Now notice verse 8. But those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Now, your degree of hostility to God may vary from very intense to very little. But even that little bit, what is the lesson of the Feast of Unleavened Bread? A little leaven leavens the whole lump, right? Yes. Now notice verse 9. Here is the key. However, you are not in the flesh, even though you're still walking in the flesh, but in relationship to you and how God looks at you. If the Spirit of God is indeed or truly dwelling in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Now, some people think they have the Spirit of Christ, but they don't because they're really not in covenant. Right? And I could probably walk into a Sunday-keeping church, find many wonderful people there. Good, sincere, intended, well-meaning. But do they have the Spirit of God in them? See? Then you have to ask the question, what does it take to receive the Spirit of God and be in you? Repentance, keeping the commandments of God, baptism, laying on of hands, and you know that when you go under the water, you are in an irrevocable covenant with God. And you cannot back out of that, see? And baptism pictures your symbolic death and your part in the new covenant, and you're conjoined to the death of Christ. So this becomes very serious business, see? So this is why you can have a lot of people on church rolls, you can have youth movements, you can have summer camps, you can have, you know, senior this, feeding the poor, taking care of the homeless. All of those are fine and wonderful. But unless you have the Spirit of God, you don't belong to him. Verse 10, but if Christ be within you, okay, the body is indeed dead because of sin, however the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Okay? Now, let's come back up here to verse 3 before we go on, okay? So that we can understand the whole goal of Christianity. All right? Let's come back here. Let's come back to verse 1. Consequently, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who are not walking according to the flesh. Okay, you're walking in God's way. But according to the Spirit, as led by the Spirit within you. Because the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has delivered me from the law of sin and death. Now you have had your heart circumcised, your mind is changed and converted, you see. That's what that means. For what was impossible for the law to do in that it was weak through the flesh. Because the truth is, the law, or any law, cannot make you do anything. You must know and understand and prove why the law is good and choose to do it. It's right and good. See? But the law can't make you do it. What gives you the power to do it, then? See? The Spirit of God. God, having sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, and that's what I talk about in my March letter, so I won't go through and explain it here. Now notice, in order that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now that's the true spiritual righteousness of the law. See? Not the righteousness of tradition. Not the righteousness of men, not the righteousness of some of the commandments of God, but the whole truth of God, you see, might be fulfilled in us who are not walking according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Okay? Now, how does this come about? So we'll go ahead and answer that question. Come down to verse 11. So, I just want to emphasize here verse 4, which is very important to understand, see. for everyone who says that the law is done away, then you might ask them, how is the righteousness of the law going to be fulfilled in us being Christians if we do away with the law and we don't have to keep it? Or as some do, go so far as to say, well, since Jesus was a minister to the circumcision, the whole gospel was to the Jews, and we don't have to follow anything in the gospel. Nonsense. Those are real loonies, but people believe them. Why? Because it appeals to the carnal mind. No law. No, I just talked to a man who got pulled over because of a deficiency in his car, and I said, well, did you get a ticket? He said, well, he gave me a warning. See? Yes. Okay. That means you have a chance. But if he pulled you over and he says, I'm the law, and you look at him and say, oh, no, you can't do that. Nope, nope, nope. You're in the wrong business. There's no law. See? I'm a Christian. I believe Jesus did away with the law. I don't believe in any law. You can't do anything to me. He wouldn't give you a warning, man. He'd give you a ticket and say, you go do this, right? I remember one time when they first put in the diamond lanes, I forgot all about it. And I looked down there and I was in a lot of traffic jam. I thought, man, there are hardly any cars over here. Boom. So there was a motorcycle policeman down there. Yeah. Over here. Did you know this was a diamond lane? A diamond what? A diamond lane? What's that? He says, well, it's where you have two or more people in the car. No, I didn't know it. Gave me a ticket. I went to court. And I said, judge, I didn't know. He said, there's no excuse. You cannot appeal it. Did you or did you not go on the diamond lane? Yes, I did. $275. See? Okay. Now, there are going to be people that will say to God, like we read back in Matthew 7, Lord, 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 didn't we do all this sort of thing, see? But they didn't understand that the true spiritual righteousness of Romans 8:4 must be fulfilled in us, and it's only possible to do with the Spirit of God in you. Okay? Now, let's come down to verse 11. Now, if, there's that little two word again, two letter word, the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is dwelling within you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also quicken your mortal bodies because of his Spirit that dwells within you. Isn't that something? Give you eternal life. Verse 12. So then, brethren, we are not debtors to the flesh to live according to the flesh. Because if you're living according to the flesh, you shall die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you shall live, showing that the whole Christian walk is a matter of overcoming and growing and changing and yielding to God and all of that through our lifetime. Verse 14. But as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Okay? So if you don't have the Spirit of God, all your good works, though God will not neglect them entirely, cannot be for eternal life. Just that way. Now, let's come to John 14, where we covered a little bit earlier. Jesus spoke of the same thing back here in John 14. Okay? Here is the dividing line. Now, right here in the table that we have two tables put together lengthwise, and the dividing line is where the two tables meet. Okay? And you have one table and you have another table, and they're not one. Okay? So here's a dividing line that we find that Jesus himself stated. See? Now, when we talk about commandments here, we're talking about keeping them in the spirit, not just in the letter. The whole spiritual intent of everything. See? For example, the Sabbath is a day of learning, to learn God's way. And anyone who's going to be a teacher or preacher, claim to teach the Word of God, better live by the Word of God, and better preach the Word of God, and better teach the Word of God, and better apply it to himself, and do repenting and things like that himself, because no one has arrived. Right? Verse 15, John 14. Now, notice the ifs. If you love me, a lot of people say, oh, yes, I love the Lord. Mm-hmm. How do you love him? Oh, I feel good about the Lord. Every time I think on his name, I want to cry. I get a thrill down my spine. Okay? No, Jesus said, if you love me, keep the commandments, namely my commandments. Now, when you understand that he was the Lord God of the Old Testament, what also does that include, since he said, I did not come to abolish the law or the prophets, huh? And I will ask the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that it may be with you throughout the age. And then that applies to every one of us, because he said, I will be with you to the completion of the age. Correct? Yes. Even the Spirit of the truth. Now, what is the Spirit of the truth to do? The carnal mind, number one, is hostility and enmity to God, right? It is desperately wicked and deceitful above all things. And it doesn't want the truth. That's a dividing line. Because the Spirit of truth will never go where the truth is not really wanted. Though, we all have carnal minds that we have to be working on and overcoming true with the washing of the water of the word, as we've explained. Even the Spirit of the truth, which the world cannot receive because it perceives it not, nor knows it. And as we covered in John 8, not willing to do the things of God. Okay? But you know it because it dwells with you. Key statement, with you. Now, they were being taught of Jesus. The Spirit of God was within Jesus, but was only with the disciples until they received it in them. Correct? As he says, because it dwells with you and shall be within you. Now, isn't that what we read back in Romans 8? If the Spirit of Christ is within you, see? Then it talks about the Spirit of the Father there too a little later. Okay. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you yet a little while, and the world shall see me no longer, but you shall see me. Because I live, you shall live also. In that day you shall know that I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I in you. Yes, he spent 40 days after his resurrection, didn't he? Teaching the disciples. Isn't that interesting? He began his ministry with 40 days of being tempted by Satan the devil, and he ended his ministry of 40 days teaching the apostles and disciples, and they knew that he had been raised from the dead. Okay? So they knew it. Verse 21. Here is the dividing line. The one who has my commandments. Everybody have a Bible? You have the commandments of God, don't you? Yes. Now notice there's something required, and is keeping them. Not enough just to have them, but is keeping them. That is the one who loves me, and the one who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. That's quite a statement, isn't it? Yes, God the Father loves you. Christ loves you. And if you seek after God, he will draw you and call you and lead you to repentance so you can have the Spirit of God within you. Now Judas, not Iscariot, verse 22, said to him, Lord, what has happened that you're about to manifest yourself to us but not to the world? So he gives the criteria. After he was resurrected from the dead, did he appear to the rest of the people in Jerusalem or in Galilee or in Nazareth? No. See? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Now that's a perpetual thing that it needs to be preached. See? And word, when it's used singularly, means his whole message. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. Christ and the Father dwelling within you by the power of the Holy Spirit, see? That puts you clear across the chasm to the other side. The one who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word, notice the play on words here. Words, everything he said. Word, his entire message that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Boy, those are pretty powerful words, see, but these are the dividing lines. These are the things that separate the true believers from the pretenders. Now, the pretenders can be very sincere, but they have got to meet the standards of what God says. And if they do, God will be with them. God will lead them to repentance. They will then want to be baptized. And upon true repentance and baptism, they will receive the Holy Spirit. But you see, God does not give his Holy Spirit to anyone who does not obey him. His Holy Spirit can be with them to help lead them if they will answer, if they will further pursue. But if too many people come right up to the point and then they back away. Come right up to it again and we'll back away. Come right up to it again at a later date. See, God is working with them to bring them to that point, even though they're backing away. They need to ask the question, how long can I back away and not move forward? See? So that's the dividing line. That's how God does it. And it's a spiritual thing. See? I had a man write me and say, why do the churches of God not have buildings? And I wrote back and said, because there are so few of us, and because the true building is Jesus Christ. See? And we have to have God's Spirit living in us, called God dwelling in us, like it says right here. And that's the true building. And besides, you know, today, even with Christianity, there are a lot of things that are happening concerning the buildings with that. Well, I won't get involved in that, but I hope this helps you understand the dividing line between who is and who ain't. For our overseas offices, please check our website, www.cbcg.org.